Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in our series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad in Islam, an Islamic textual and historical analysis of contentions and misconceptions regarding the concept of jihad, the Islamic law of war and the spread of Islam. I am your host Muhammad Nuruddin Lemu, and with me to discuss today's topics are two of our distinguished fellows and trainers, scholars in their own right in this subject, Brother Ibrahim Bello and Brother Nasser Bello. You are both most welcome.
Thank you.
Today I'd like us to look at the verses in the Quran related to the subject of jihad. Now, if one was to start reading the Quran from beginning to the end, you come across verses that deal with different aspects of jihad. So if you're just looking for the topic of jihad, you would find verses dealing with a variety of contexts, whether commencement, whether rules of engagement, whether justification, whether peace treaty building, treatment of prisoners of war. It's all mixed up and scattered in the Quran. For somebody who wants to understand what really does the Quran teach regarding this subject of jihad, and especially the military form of jihad, warfare or qital, what would you advise be a very useful approach in ensuring you do not interpret things outside their textual context or historical context? Brother Nasser, how would one move forward on this?
I think usually in trying to understand and make sense of issues that are somewhat complex, one needs to employ some, you know, mechanisms or metaphors to be able to reason with that. It could be the metaphor of a journey, where often you have these stages or steps that people follow, and a lot of what comes in or out of that associated with the processes or the steps that are in the journey. Or for example, relationship, let's say marital relationship between couples, where often when one is married, you see elders advising you that try as much as possible not to share particularly problems with the third party. Why? Because it has a lot of dynamics. There is a stage that has to do with the preparation for marriage, that has to do with getting to really know one another, that has to do with, you know, trying to even convince oneself as to whether this is the right partner or not. And then you move to the next stage, which is really within the marriage, the reality of, you know, the relationship and what comes out of it. What are the ethics around that? How do you conduct yourself? But because it's a human, you know, process, sometimes you have a lot of issues. Sometimes it leads to divorce. Sometimes it creates a lot of problems. So all these stages that I have highlighted are characterized by different, you know, attitudes that the parties involved will always exhibit. And you cannot really judge or understand clearly what is happening in the marriage, or decide who is right, who is wrong, at what point, until and unless you are able to look at the holistic process itself. You have to look at what transpired at the beginning, at the preparation stage. That is why you will find sometimes when there is a problem, people will recall back and see, from the very beginning, there was a problem of compatibility, there was a problem of this, there was a problem of that, but it was overlooked. And that was what led to this kind of situation. So the point is, there is always stages, and you can only make sense of the whole thing. You can understand better and make better judgment when it comes to these kind of things, when you are able to look at the holistic process or the whole picture of the whole thing. Now, coming back to the subject of jihad, if you go through the Quran and you try to look at the verses of the Quran within the context of their historical background, within the context of the sociology of their own revelation, what scholars will call sabab al-nuzul, that is, even the reasons why these verses were revealed, the context within which they were revealed, the history, what actually was the situation when these verses were revealed, scholars, having looked at all this, then arrived at a conclusion that there are processes, there are stages when it comes to analyzing the verses around the subject of jihad. And if you attempt to interpret a verse in a different situation, if you put it in a different category or steps or process that it doesn't belong to, definitely you are going to commit a huge blunder, you are going to make a mistake. And that is what is creating problems. So what are the, you know, classifications? They said there is this stage, which is stage one, which has to do with preparation, which has to do with trying to even justify. From the very beginning of this conversation, we've been talking about jihad in the Islamic tradition is about justification, whether it is a justified war or not justified. That is the basis. Are you able to make a case that this is worth doing? This is something that you have to do, because the whole idea of jihad is it gets to a stage where you have to do. So this issue of, you know, justifying, this issue of preparation, this issue of planning, there are whole verses and ahadith, prophetic tradition or text, that are belonging to that particular group or that category. So that speaks to the character or the behavior of Muslims and the nature of the, you know, commandments or, you know, the instructions that are given in the Quran or prophetic tradition that are tied to the stage of justification and preparation. And inshallah, we are going to see in a more detailed manner. The second class or the second category is that category that has to do with the event happening. The jihad is happening, the battle, I mean, you are at the battleground. So at that particular stage, you are talking about how do we win? You are talking about strategy. You are talking about ethics that are expected to be adhered to in the conduct of this war. So you have another class of verses of the Quran that are tied to that. So the implication is, if you decide to wrongly take a verse that was revealed to motivate or to encourage, or a verse that is talking about strategy, that is characterizing the stage where the thing is happening or the fight is happening, and you try to apply it to a context that is, you know, preparation, then you have a serious problem. So the next stage is that stage which has to do with, you know, processes of terminating the war or the fight. It has to do with healing process. It has to do with reconciliation. So these other categories of verses you would find that also speak to that particular category. The most important thing is, and even with jihad in particular, is that Muslims or non-Muslims, when it comes to the discourse around jihad, if they refuse to, or if they didn't understand these classifications and how scholars actually characterize or determine which verse belongs where, then definitely they will end up misunderstanding and misinterpreting the verses of the Quran, and the implication will be sometimes disastrous. Normally, with scriptures, be it Quran or any other scripture, trying to understand the context is very important. That is why scholars will always say with the Quran, verses of the Quran are supposed to be interpreted. You have to interpret them within their own context. And if I say context here, I'm looking at first the ordering of the verses in the Quran. That is where we talked about, you know, this idea of minus 5 plus 5. Usually with verses of the Quran, if you look at five verses before, five verses after, then you'll be able to see clearly what the whole conversation is about. But if you single out a verse, independent of the verses around it, and you attempt to interpret it, chances are you are going to make a mistake. And not only that, also, you look at the context of revelation of that particular verse. And you look at the verse or interpret it within the context of the whole Quran as a message, and within the whole context of the objectives of the Quran. So these layers, and that is why often when it comes to trying to extract meaning from the verses of the Quran or the Sunnah of Rasulullah, you are dealing with a lot of variables. You are trying to look at things. And this idea of interpretation and the chances of committing a huge, you know, great mistake is not just restricted to the Quran or Sunnah of the Prophet. It's applicable to other traditions or other religions. Even with the Bible, for example, if you look at some verses of the Bible and you decided to interpret them in isolation with others, independent of the context within which the discussion is centered, then at the end of the day, even on the issue of, for example, war and the idea of classical, you know, Christian theologians around the idea of just war, you will miss the point because you cannot make sense of their own argument about this idea of justifying war or just war, and you go back to the idea that we earlier talked about of, you know, holy war and all that. Allahu alam.
So if I understand, starting with your metaphor of marriage, to understand the behavior of somebody, it is good to know whether this is a premarital relationship before marriage, because how people behave, what's permissible before marriage, is different from what's permissible and what you expect during marriage, and expenses, and, you know, he's spending this, he's spending that, he just finished spending this on his wife, she just finished doing this with him, or doing that, and they both did this, etc. If they are married, then it's understood. But there's also what you would expect if there was a divorce, post-marriage. Certain things, if you understand, okay, there's mediation, there's this going on, there's discussion on child custody, then you can understand, okay, this is not during marriage, this is after a marriage has been dissolved. And to make sense of people's behavior, it would not make sense if you don't know the context. You know, if you look at a conversation between a couple and you don't know, wait, is this before marriage or during marriage or after? Knowing which context it belongs to makes it easier to make sense. So what you're saying is it's similar to jihad. You can have the kind of thing and verses of the Quran that deal with the regulation or the justification for warfare. When is it permissible? Before hostilities commence or before fighting commences. Then there are those verses of the Quran that deal with the conduct of warfare after it has commenced. And there are those verses that deal with the termination of warfare when it has ended and those conditions on prisoners of war, etc. And if you don't put verses in their right context and you pick a verse that belongs to the conduct of warfare, where you fight people, you this, you that, and you interpret it as if it belonged to the category of justification, you would end up missing the meaning of the verse because you've taken it out of its context. Malam Ibrahim, what would you add to this?
Yeah, like with the story of marriage or marital relationship, just imagine somebody writing scattered sentences, like 100 sentences regarding the whole journey of marriage. If you don't take them thematically, okay, this was before marriage, okay, this was at the beginning, so you can't get it. There's every likelihood that you just quote a verse and use that to be your understanding of the marital relationship. So same thing with jihad. So context matters. Context in the light of the Quran, context in the light of the subject at hand, even in the Quran, and context in the light of history, meaning what happened and how did the Sahaba and the Prophet understood it? Because part of context is, at what instance were these verses revealed? Were they in Mecca? Was it after Badr? Was it after Uhud? Was it this? These ones help also in clarifying where they belong to. So a great scholar of our time, Dr. Khalid Abu Fadl, will note that for nearly all Quranic verses, you know, when you read further, you take it thematically, a little verses before and a little verses after, you have a moral guidance of the restraint and the context in which it is discussing. So for us to understand Quran clearly, we really need to understand the verses in the light of where they belong to. Are they addressing issues regarding to why you should fight and who you should fight, like Brother Nasir spelled out earlier? Or they are having to do with, okay, now you are at the battlefront. What should you do? How should you go about it? Or they are more of like, okay, when should you stop? What are the conditions for this engagement? And so, inshallah, very recently, subsequently, we'll be looking at the verses in this categorization so that we have a broader picture and not only a broader picture, we are very clear now on okay. Because if you don't even understand the context, you seem to be contradicting yourself. And the whole thing doesn't make sense. So the essence is, let's get this thing thematically, and in light of the context they were addressing.
This is, I think, interesting. So you're picking on that if somebody had written a text on the journey of marriage,
yeah,
you know, of a couple who met each other, fell in love, spoke with each other, all of that, and then they went through getting married, you know, and how they lived, and then something went wrong and the marriage was to be terminated, and what happened afterwards. And then you cut that story up into pieces, like cut the whole story into 100 pieces and then scatter them.
Yeah.
It would be difficult to pick one piece of that story and make sense of it if you didn't know whether this sentence belonged to before marriage, during marriage, or after marriage. And what I understand you're saying is, it's a little like what the Quran says when it comes to warfare, that there are those verses of the Quran that deal with peaceful relations where there's no hostility. There are those verses of the Quran that deal with when war is justified. Then there are those verses of the Quran that deal with the conduct of warfare after it has commenced. And those verses that deal with the ending and termination of warfare and fighting. And that these verses are all scattered through the Quran. Mm. And if you don't carefully study the verse, and this is where, as you said, look at five verses before and five verses after, or four verses before and four verses after, but read the text, you know, in its own context, that allows you to know, okay, this is talking after battles have commenced. This one is talking about peaceful relations where there's no fighting. This one is talking after hostilities are over. So it is studying both the textual context, and as you said, looking at the sabab al-nuzul, the circumstances during which it was revealed, that it allows you to understand, where does this verse belong to? Otherwise, you can take a verse that is in one context and interpret it on the assumption it belongs to the wrong, you know, a different context. And so this issue of the importance of knowing the context of verses before you start interpretation, because of the nature of how these verses are scattered through the Quran. And you don't just go and pick a verse and run with it. You have to know its context. Is it dealing with peaceful context or context of war? Is it dealing with before hostilities begin, conduct of warfare after, or the termination? I'd like us to look at these major themes, before, during, and after, so as to see examples of verses that belong to each category. Because that's how all the verses then make sense, when you know which category they belong to. So, Malam Ibrahim, let us look at those verses that deal with the conditions for commencement of warfare, those verses that belong to the pre-war, the justification for war.
Yeah. A number of verses belong to this category. And basically what these verses are doing is to tell you, who should you fight, when should you fight, and why should you fight. The first verse here is Quran chapter 2 verse 190, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Fight in the cause of Allah those who fight you, but do not transgress. Verily, Allah does not love aggressors. This verse outlines a number of things. Number one, who you should fight. And that fighting should just be two. In fact, this verse has a number of, number one, who you should fight and who you should not fight. Allah says, fight only those who fight you. Do not transgress. Transgression would mean fighting those innocent, those who don't fight you, those who are not hostile. Another verse belonging to this category is the verses in Surah Tawbah. Series of verses where Allah encourage Muslims and tell them why they have to fight those who violated treaties. Allah say, وَإِنَّكَ نَقَضُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ عَهْدِهِمْ وَطَعَنُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ فَقَاتِلُوا أَئِمَّةَ الْكُفْرِ إِنَّهُمْ لَا أَيْمَانَ لَهُمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَنْتَهُونَ. If they violate their treaties, which they have done, the pagans, they had treaty with earlier on of ceasefire for 10 years. وَطَعَنُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ, and they revile your religion. Allah say, فَقَاتِلُوا أَئِمَّةَ الْكُفْرِ, fight against the leaders of disbelief. إِنَّهُمْ لَا أَيْمَانَ لَهُمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَنْتَهُونَ, because they don't value, they don't honor their pledges. Perhaps fighting them will quench that hostility and call them to order. Allah goes further to say, أَلَّا تُقَاتِلُونَ قَوْمًا نَقَضُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ وَهَمُّوا بِإِخْرَاجِ الرَّسُولِ وَهُمْ بَدَأُوكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. Will you not fight people who violated their treaties and in fact conspired to expel the Prophet? And in fact, they were the first to launch attack, to attack you. You see, this is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is telling you the justification. Allah now goes further to say, أَتَخْشَوْنَهُمْ, are you afraid of them? فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَوْهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Only Allah you should owe in fear, you know, you should have the fear of. Not these people, because you can't be so trying to avoid being peaceful to the extent that you are, they made foolish of you. These people attempted, they were bold enough to go to this extent. So this series of verses and various verses that followed justifying why Muslims should fight, who they should fight. Another verse similar to this is that of Surah Al-Hajj, chapter 22, verses 39 and 40. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. Permission is given to those who are being fought unjustly to fight back. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. And verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power to give them success, to give them victory. Allah says, أَلَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ. These were the people that were expelled from their homes for no any justification, illa an yakulu rabbuna Allah, just for the sake of proclaiming that our Lord is Allah, meaning on account of religion. And Allah goes further to say, walawla daf'u Allahi an-nasa ba'dahum bi ba'd. Had it not been that Allah suppressed others with others by means of others, lahuddimat sawami'u wa bi'un wa salawatun wa masajidu yuzkaru fiha ismullahi kathira. Monasteries, churches, synagogues and mosques where Allah's name are mentioned a lot would have been destroyed. So these verses are telling us why Muslims should fight, and that fighting is actually a reaction to aggression, and to fight and quench injustice and hostility. And also he said the justification for fighting was because the hostility against them was only on account of religion, and that's what makes it fisabilillah. So you have this kind of verses and a number of them in Quran where mere reading clearly, you know, okay, so this is why they have to fight, and this is who specifically for they should fight. So if somebody understands these verses, and verses like this should be grouped under this thing. Yeah.
And this is interesting because you're bringing here, therefore, verses that help us understand the kind of reasons for which fighting would be permissible in Islam, and you've mentioned a number of them. What would you add, Mala Nasir?
Now, talking about the first category and the verses that are belonging to that box or that class, supposing we say this is class A, what characterizes that particular class? What are the features or the verses that you find that belong to that class? Often what you see is verses that are talking about justification, verses that are talking about motivation and encouragement, and some bit of, you know, ethical issues. One interesting thing is in all the categories, this idea of ethics and morality is all over. You will find the Quran talking about don't transgress at all, you know, levels. Now, some of the other verses you find in category A are the verse where Allah says, تِلُونَ مَلَكُمْ لَتُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضَعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ نَصِيرًا وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ نَصِيرًا. That why can't you fight for the sake of Allah and the cause of Allah, and of those people, men that are helpless, men, women, children that are praying and seeking and crying, oh Allah, oh Lord, rescue us from this town whose people are oppressors. Rescue us and bring for us from your grace somebody that will be a protector to us, somebody that will provide succor and will, you know, relieve us of our hardship and difficulty. Oh. Now, this oppression is a reason for justification. So this is a typical case of a verse where you look at it trying to justify why. So Malik Ibrahim earlier talked about in this category, in this class, what you find is about who, about why, you know, looking at reasons for justifying. Another important verse that belongs to this category is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about when there is a conflict or quarrel between two groups of believers. وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِن بَغَتْ إِهْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تُفِيَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ فَإِن فَاءَتْ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْعَدْلِ وَأَقْسِطُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. That if there is conflict between two groups of believers, there is a quarrel, there is misunderstanding, the first step is to try to reconcile them, bring about peace and reconciliation, do what we call sulh. If that didn't work, one of the groups refused to comply and kept transgressing and he commit to aggression to the other, then that is a reason, that is another point of justification. Then he said فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي, then you join the other group and fight that which is transgressing. So that is making a justification. And you keep doing that until they now come back. When they come back, then you reconcile and you should be, you should try to be fair and just, because Allah likes people that are just and fair. Now talking about this element of morality at that particular stage. Other verses are about motivation. For example, the verse in Surah At-Tawbah, where Allah talked about why is it that whenever you are called upon for you to go and fight, you appear not to be, you know, hesitant. Motivated, you're, yeah, hesitant. Are you trying to become more inclined to the life of this world better than that of the hereafter? That the hereafter is much better if you know. مَالَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ مُنْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ثَاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ أَرَضِيتُمْ بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ وَمَا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. So this is a motivation for Muslims to come out when they are called. So these are some of the examples of verses in the Quran that belongs to this particular class.
By way of summary, if you were to enumerate or list from all the verses that deal with the justification of warfare, in other words, that belong to category A, before you are allowed to fight, you've mentioned oppression and injustice and all of this. How would you summarize the key justifications for warfare in Islam?
I think if you look at some of the verses that were highlighted, of course, the first one is about this issue of oppression. if you look at the verse which says, why can't you fight for the cause of Allah? Because people are being persecuted. So this issue of oppression. If you look at another reason, is about, you know, again, transgression or aggression or committing to aggression. The second verse which talks about وَإِنْ طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا. And the third reason likely is about this issue of, you know, protection and defense, trying to protect oneself. The verse that Mal Ibrahim Bello mentioned about وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ. You have to defend yourselves. And this defending of oneself, sometimes, particularly in the context within which Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam lived, it is not like our contemporary world where there are treaties, there are agreements, somebody will not just come and conquer you. It's not like that. If you have somebody that you are not in it, you're not having any treaty with them, then be rest assured that at any point in time they may conquer you. So there is this very long-term perspective about the way things work. So sometimes when we say protecting oneself or defense, it has to do also with trying to be mindful of these threats that are around. If you look at the case of the battle of, you know, Tabuk, where Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, having heard that the Byzantines are trying to plan, you know, to come and conquer this very, you know, this nascent, you know, civilization that is emerging, this very small civilization of the Muslims that is emerging, because it seems it's posing a potential threat to them, to their domination. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam tried to preempt that by trying to, you know, go there. And when he realized that that threat is not really quite visible, he decided to come back. The battle didn't happen. So these are some of the other reasons that you would find that create justification or justified engaging in this warfare.
So you've mentioned this, what you may describe as going to prevent. In other words, once you hear hostilities are going, it's to go and prevent it from getting worse. But that is because you are responding to aggression of others. You've mentioned oppression. So there's a level of oppression that is not tolerable. You've also mentioned defense, that it's allowed for Muslims to defend themselves, as in many cases in the Seerah, where others have come to attack them. And I guess oppression is not just physical oppression, but even preventing you from your, not just rights to life and rights to property, and rights to, you know, but also rights to freedom of expression, rights to practice your religion, share it with others. Mala Ibrahim, what would you add as summaries from this subject of the verses that deal with the justification of warfare?
Yeah, like you mentioned, including to liberate those that are weak or suppressed or under oppression. Also, that when all of the above means or this threat exists, and there is no possible means of getting out of it through reconciliation and peace, meaning all possible alternatives to peace and reconciliation have been exhausted, the Muslims have no choice. They are left with the last option, so to say, which is fighting. And that is why in a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was categorical. He said, Ya ayyuhan nas, la tatamannaw liqa'a al-adu wa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. O you people, do not long for, do not wish to face your enemies in battle. Don't pray for war, simple. But also always ask Allah for peace, al-afia. So this is the premise. But he said, for idha laqitum, but if it becomes a must that you have to fight, then you say, first of all, be steadfast. Wa'alamu anna al-jannata tahta zilali suyuf. That if fighting for justice, for all the aforementioned cause, should cost you your life, then of course you deserve nothing better than
paradise.
Similarly, this kind of declarations are not for individual. It has to be under a leadership, Amir, Caliphate, under organized Muslim leadership. Particularly when you have this kind of thing, it's more organized, more strategic, and it makes more impact. Because when you allow people to say, go fight yourself on these kind of things, you're just calling for anarchy. Realistically, if you don't have a leadership, you don't have organized structure, you don't have this kind of thing, you're only calling for anarchy. And I know when you have people have organized structure, leaders will possibly try to look for all possible alternatives. So most of the instructions of implementing capital punishment in Islam are actually not for individuals. They are for leaders and head of states. Punishment in Islamic law particularly, and jihad and things of that nature, are states, you know,
managed
exactly. Not by individual. We shouldn't forget this. So these are part of the guidelines also.
This, I think, is really important. The last point you've mentioned, you know, in addition to some of the earlier points. So firstly, one of the earlier points you've mentioned is warfare only takes place when realistic alternatives to violence have been exhausted and sulhu or peace building has been rejected. There's no alternative other than that, and it is justifiable. There's the means and all of that. But I think a very important point that many miss is what you've said, that just because the Quran allows you to fight, just because the Quran mentions the punishments for certain crimes, doesn't mean that's an instruction for just any Muslim to go and implement. Because theft is a criminal offense, doesn't mean just any Muslim who catches a thief can be the judge. That role of giving punishment for any crime in Islam has to be through the judicial system. There's no extrajudicial punishments in Islamic legal system.
Yeah.
And so just because somebody says, oh, there's a verse in the Quran, or there's a hadith that says this is the punishment for this, or when people fight you, you should fight back, or when people are oppressed, you should fight to help them, it doesn't mean that's an instruction to anybody that just go and implement. There has to be also procedure and the administrative method. So I think this issue of the ends and the means has to, you know, have to go together. And as you're saying, that instructions related to jihad are instructions to leadership, is to an emir or a caliph or a sultan or a head of state or, you know, what we call a commander-in-chief of the armed forces, that decides when to go to war. Yeah. Not just anybody. Not just anybody who says, okay, you are the general and you are the this. It's not just anybody who says, okay, we'll have a treaty. It's not just anybody who says, we will treat prisoners of war in this way. Everything has to be state-controlled. Otherwise, you get anarchy in that situation. And I think that's a very important point. The other thing that I'd like us to look at, so we've looked at what in law they will call the jus ad bellum. You know, the justice before war and the justification which you have touched on, which basically is it should be a response to hostility. It should be a response to oppression that justifies fighting if no alternative. I'd like us, Malam Ibrahim, to look at what some would call the jus in bello, justice when it comes to the conduct of warfare. How do you make sure there's no transgression, that the end justifies any means? What are those verses of the Quran that deal with fighting after it is justified? What would you share?
Yeah, you have these kind of verses too. The first one is Quran chapter 2, verse 191, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَقَتُلُهُمْ خَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُهُمْ وَخُذُوهُمْ وَأَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَخْرَجُوكُمْ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ وَلَا تُقَاتِلُوهُمْ عِنْدَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ حَتَّى يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِيهِ فَإِنْ قَاتَلُوكُمْ فَقَتُلُوهُمْ وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الظَّالِمِينَ. That خُذُوهُمْ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ, you know, أُقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ, slay them wherever you catch them, وَأَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَخْرَجُوكُمْ, and turn them out where they turn you out. If they expel you of your homes, you do the same to him, to them. Allah say, "Wal fitnatu ashadu min al qatl." And persecution, you know, it's more dire, it's more challenging than manslaughter. Wala tuqatiluhum inda al masjid al haram. but do not fight them in the haram, the inviolable mosque, sacred mosque of Mecca, because it's a sanctuary. Hatta yuqatilukum fihi, except if they are the one that first attack you within. Then if that happens, فَإِن قَاتَلُوكُمْ فَقَتُلُوهُ, then you should also fight. You can see that it's a response. He's just telling them the conduct. And Allah said that is how to reward the disbelievers. In another verse in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah's Quran chapter 9 verse 5, you know, the thing is, before Tawbah, Muslims went into treaty with non-Muslims of ceasefire and peace after Sulh of Hudaybiyah for like 10 years. And terms and agreements were reached, but they violated it. So when they violated it, Allah said, give them a respite of the sacred months, after which you will fight back. So Allah said, فَإِذَنْ سَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ, when the sacred months are over, فَقَتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُهُ, then fight and kill the disbelievers,
polytheist,
wherever you get hold of them, وَحَصُرُوهُمْ وَقَعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْسَدٍ, you know, hold them captives, besiege them, wherever you find them.
Ambush them.
Ambush them, exactly. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ. But if they repent, they are now Muslims. They regret their deeds. They observe salat. They pay zakat. They become like you. Allah said, allow them. Meaning, there is a limit to hostility and there is a reason why you are fighting them. If they regret and recount on this, Allah says you should leave them. In another verse, Allah...
I think, just before we miss these two verses, the wording of both the first one in Baqarah and the one in Tawbah starts with, you know, slay them wherever you find them.
Yeah.
And it is when you continue reading that it says, the way they also fought you, yeah, and drive them out of where they drove you out.
Yeah.
In other words, it's when you read from the beginning and you read after, you understand, okay, this is not a verse of the Quran telling you just go and slay them wherever you find them. Yeah. Everybody is in peaceful context. This is in the context where hostilities have already begun.
Yeah.
And I think the one you also quoted, the one in Tawbah, you gave a context. Yeah. And I think this becomes clear when one looks at the historical, the sababun nuzul of the verse, but also starting to read from verse 1, that you understand it's for bara'un min Allah wa rasulihi, that Allah is pushing away and throwing back the treaties that these people are not respecting because they are breaking their treaties and fighting. Yeah. And as you've said, when you then go to verse 5 and you read it as, oh, when the sacred months are over, catch them, ambush them, kill them wherever you find them. If you only take that verse, then it's easy to interpret as, oh, Muslims are just told to fight polytheists who didn't do anything.
Yeah.
Whereas when you start reading from the beginning, then you understand, okay, no, this is against hostiles. But then I think verse 6 is very instructive because it is, you know, so still in verse 5, if some of them choose to accept Islam, then fine, you don't fight. Mm. But then verse 6 tells us about those who didn't accept Islam, where it says some of them actually choose to surrender.
Yeah.
Where Allah is saying, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ, you know, if one of those mushrikun who you are fighting in verse 5 come seeking asylum and amnesty, give it to him. And take him to a place where you can share the word of Allah with him. But then it actually says, let him go, you know, let him free. So this is an example of verses where if one is not clear about the context that this is, you know, this is after hostilities begin, it's easy to misinterpret them and think, oh, and because many people quote these verses to say, oh, the Quran is saying kill them wherever you find them. Sorry to have interrupted.
Yeah, it's okay. It's good. And part of that is Allah still mentioned within that, after verse 5. He said, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آهَدْتُ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَمْقُصُوكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَمْ يُظَاهِرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَحَدٍ فَأَتِمُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَحَدَهُمْ إِلَىٰ مُدَّتِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. These ones are further justifying why. That except, just imagine Allah say, slay them wherever you file them, hold them in captives, you know, ambush them and all of that. But he said, except those among the polytheists that hold on to their treaties, and they did not connive with others, Allah say, fulfill the treaty to their term. So he's further clarifying that, okay, it's a particular group, not all the polytheists. And even among the polytheists, this is the justification.
Excellent.
And this is one wonder with Quran, when you take it thematically, you don't just take a verse out of context.
Read the rest.
Thank you. So immediately after this verse 5 that they call verse of the sword, that Allah said, after the sacred months are over, this is verse 6 telling you this.
And it carries, I think, going all the way to verse 13. Exactly. Yeah.
So it's a continuum that when you take it, you get the picture. And that's why it's good to give background of why Bara'a first. What is Allah?
Disavowal. The throwing away of the treaties.
Exactly. And you have this classical verse that remains. La ikraha fi din, you know. There's no coercion in religion. So you can't just fight. Meaning fighting is just not to force people to become Muslims. Even when you are fighting for hostility and you overwhelm or you overpower somebody, it's not like be a Muslim or I kill you. No, you have a choice. You still have that is freedom and liberty to decide. So these are some of the verses relating to conduct of warfare. So,
Manasseh, what would you add?
Okay, coming to this second category, what I call category B, where we looked at the conduct of the war itself.
After it has commenced.
After it has commenced. I think some of the critical features of this particular category, it has to do with how Muslims should conduct themselves, how Muslims should behave during the conduct of the war itself. So it's about partly ethics but also strategy, how you win. It's about winning, it's about being strong. So there is this element of motivation also and encouragement. And again, there is still this issue of, you know, ethics and morality that is attached to that. And now if you look at the first verse that I'm going to present from Surah Al-Baqarah, where the Quran says, الشهر الحرام بالشهر الحرام فمن اعتدى عليكم فاعتدوا عليه بمثل ما اعتدى عليكم واتقوا الله واعلموا ان الله مع المتقين. When they attack you, you attack them back in equal measure. And it says you should fear Allah, you should be mindful of Allah, you should be conscious of Allah, and always remember that Allah is with those who are conscious of Him. Now, the first part of the verse, it's about being courageous, it's about standing firm, it's about retaliation, it's about fighting back. But even at that, Muslims are also reminded about being fair and just in the way they fight back, that it should be in equal measure. And again, this element of being mindful, remembering that you are doing it vis-a-vis, it's not about your emotion, it's not about satisfying some, you know, selfish interest. That be mindful of Allah, and Allah is with those who are mindful of Him. That for me indicates that you need to be ethical in the way you conduct yourself, even at that particular stage. And that if you ignored that fi sabilillah, that mindfulness, chances are Allah is not going to be with you, because He is only with those who are mindful. So the second verse is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the verse in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu idha darabtum fi sabilillahi fatabayyanu wa la taqulu liman alqa ilaykum as-salama lasta mu'mina tabtaghuna arda al-hayati ad-dunya wa inna Allaha maghanimu katheera. Now he said, if you engage, if you go forth for a warfare, for a battle, try to care about investigation. Try to really be clear. Try to be sure what you are doing. Don't say to somebody who maybe faces you and tells you that I am a believer,
or offers you peace,
I am, you know, you can trust me, that you are not somebody that is trustworthy. Try and verify. And so this idea of, while you are still doing that, you should be mindful of all this that you believe people, you try to investigate. And he said, تَبْتَغُونَ أَرَضَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, because of your own desire for maybe war booty or something that is material, don't transgress, don't go beyond your limits. So still talking about ethics, talking about how you conduct yourself. Other verses, just like those that were mentioned by Brother Ibrahim Bello, are about encouraging and motivation. إِذَا لَقِيتُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ذَهَبًا وَلَا تُوَلُّهُمُ الْأَدْبَارَ. This issue of facing, don't run away, yeah. Firm, be courageous.
Yeah.
فَضْرِبُوا فَوْقَ الْعَنَاكِ. Even talking about how do you conduct yourself, where to target, and all that, that you should target above the neck.
Mm.
This is about strategy. This is about ways of winning. Some verses.
And even fingertips.
Of course.
Yeah.
Some verses about encouragement. Mm. So one thing that is interesting, even during the conduct of the war, as Dr. Khalid Abul Fadl will always say, you would find that at every stage, you will find the Quran trying to bring this element of morality, trying to bring this element of ethics, that you should know that you are conducting an act of ibadah, and you should be mindful that you don't transgress. And that is why you would find in the Sunnah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam this issue of exempting non-combatants, that you should by any way ensure that you didn't harm the non-combatant, women, children, and other categories of people that are disabled. Allahu Alam.
And, you know, I think from what both of you have said, as you said earlier, some of the verses in phase one, the pre-fighting on those that deal with the justification, handle the question of the why, the fighting. But after fighting has been justified, a lot of the verses deal with the how you should fight, and ambushing, etc. This is not just ambushing for no reason. You have to look at the verses before to appreciate this is after hostilities that have been justified have commenced. But, you know, as you said, still on the how, some of the details that we, you know, some find interesting, that the Quran would actually say, strike them above the necks, strike their fingertips, which you'd say, you know, why would the Quran go into that detail regarding strategy? But I think if you go back to the context again, who was the Quran talking to? These were farmers. These were not some elite military groups. These were ordinary people who are farmers in Medina, Muhajirun, who are just traders. Some have never been in a battlefield before, not sure what to do. And you are dealing with an enemy that is in armor. And the easiest part to hit when somebody has armor is to strike above the neck, is to, you know, the fingers are usually what's exposed. And so what one finds is some details don't make adequate sense unless you look again at the context. And just this underscoring the question of context. Mm. You know, on the topic of context, as we say, read five verses before, read five verses after, and the context of the verse becomes clear that these ones that are saying fight them and ambush them and strike them here are in the context of war having already commenced. It reminds me of a famous speech by the former Prime Minister of Britain, Winston Churchill.
Yeah.
And he had a very, you know, in his speech to the House of Commons justifying why they need to fight Hitler, he was saying, you know, we will fight them on the beaches, we will fight them in the air, we will fight them in the streets, we will fight them in the fields, we will fight them, basically, we'll fight them wherever we find them.
Yeah.
That's basically what he's saying. If you took that speech out of its context without knowing what is this Prime Minister talking about, why is he just saying we're going to fight these Germans for no reason? It's when you know the context, then the speech makes sense. This is a speech after hostilities have already commenced, and this is, you know, war is now justified, and so fighting them wherever you find them is justified. I'd like us to move to the third category, if we say it, part C, or the third phase. Those verses to do with the termination of warfare, those verses to do with the ending of hostilities. When does a Muslim army stop fighting? When does a general say, all right, let us cease, let us stop? What verses deal with that type of context?
Okay, now looking at the third phase, or the category C, which has to do with termination, which has to do with trying to, you know, reconcile, trying to handle, you know, issues of healing and what have you. There you find verses, because the whole idea is hostility is about aggression. So now when they say we're not longer going to continue, we are stopping. That when they say, okay, we are ceasing fire, ceasefire, they call for ceasefire, then you also withdraw. Allah is merciful, Allah is all forgiving. So this is a very important verse when it comes to, you know, the third stage. Another verse is, وَإِنْ جَنَهُ لِسَلْبِ فَجَنَحْلَ وَتَوْكَلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ. If they call for peace, then you should comply. Or you become inclined to peace also, and you rely on Allah. Another important verse is that verse which says you should fight them until there is no fitna. So until they surrender, basically that is what it is.
And people can freely worship
exactly.
Allah.
People can freely worship Allah. So because the idea of freedom, persecution is the reason. So if it's not existing anymore, it vanishes, then everything has to go away. Then another important verse is this verse that says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ يَسِلُونَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُ مِثَاقٌ أَوْ جَاءُكُمْ حَسِرَتْ صُدُورُهُمْ أَنْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ أَوْ يُقَاتِلُوا قَوْمَهُمْ. Up to the end of the verse, where Quran is now talking about if they run and join people that are in alliance with you, people that you have, you know, treaty between you and them, or they come to you with their heart restrained, basically coming to you that, okay, they are no longer interested in fighting you, and they demonstrate that, and they, you know, demonstrate that they are out for peace. Allah remind us that, and this is another element of this ethical, you know, moral issues that are still there, that he said, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَسَلَّطَهُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ فَلَقَاتَلُوكُمْ. Had Allah willed, he would have made them more powerful and they will conquer you. But the opposite is the case. The opposite is the case, that you need to be humble. You need to remember that you are doing it fi sabilillah. And now that they are withdrawing and they are offering for peace, then وَمَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ عَلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. That you are not licensed, you are not, you know,
you
authorized.
Don't have permission.
Yeah, you don't have permission, you are not authorized to keep fighting them. Because what you want is peace, so they are offering for peace. And they are not, you know, intending to fight you anymore. So I think this is another important verse when it comes to the dynamics that lead to the termination of war. And reminding Muslims that it's not about, because we are powerful, so we'll finish them to the last. Once that reason that necessitate that war disappeared genuinely, then you have to also cease fire and you have to comply.
And I think we see that in the conquest of Makkah. Once it was clear Makkah was not going to resist the Muslim army that was coming, there was no need to fight. And the Prophet didn't fight. Why? Because all he wanted was freedom from oppression. And it was clear they would get their freedom of oppression, and so there was no need to fight. Ala Ibrahim, what other verses would you put under the category of what some would call the those that deal with the ending of hostilities and fighting?
Yeah, like the verse we quoted earlier in Surah At-Tawbah. In the midst of Bara'a, when Allah said disavowal from the treaty and all of that, he said, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ. If any of the polytheists seek asylum, فَأَجِرْهُ أُفَى هِمْ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ, until he hears the word of Allah. ثُمَّ أَبْلِغْهُ مَا مَنَا, and convey him safely to where he will get peace. Allah says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, because most of them don't understand. So this is how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be. Allah addressed them mushrik. And to tell you, the fighting is not against the Mushrikun only. No, a group of them. Those that insist on fighting you. Even among them now, some of them surrendered. They've not become Muslims. But they sought for asylum, peace. Allah say, grant them. So this kind of verses and a number of them, like the one he quoted earlier, when Allah say, وَقَاتِلُوا مَتَالَ تَكُونَ فِتْنَا. You know, you fight them until there is no persecution. وَيَكُونَ دِينُ لِلَّهِ. Freedom to worship now. فَإِنْ إِنْتَهَوْ فَلَا عُدْوَانَ إِلَّا عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. You know, if they desist, Allah say, you don't have to transgress except on those who transgress. So for the kind of, some of these kind of verses, Ibn al-Qayyim will say in Zadul Ma'ad that Imam or the leader, Amir of Muslims, can even be the one to initiate peace talk if he discovers or finds that that is more beneficial to his people. Of course. Because no good leader wants to shed blood of his followers. However powerful a leader is and proud of your soldiers, you don't just because you want to show and go shed blood. No, it is always better. You know, it's just a sacrifice, but everybody loves his life.
Yeah. So the art of war.
Thank you. And that's why it has to be the last resort. So if a leader feels, okay, it is safer now for us to offer for let's go on peace talk, either because the atmosphere is conducive or we can't win, let's look for alternatives, then it is better. Look at the time it took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hudaybiyah, 19 days. Just trying to say, okay, let's agree on. We didn't come to fight. They even sent Usman. They do all of this. They do all of that. So, subhanAllah, there are lessons for us here that Quran and Jihad is not all about go fight, go show your strength, go show your power. Again, like you cited the case of conquest of Makkah. Once they were subdued and humbled enough that he knew now that we have the power, but Allahu Akbar, we cannot exercise that power. He forgave them. He overlooked. And even assigned one of them to lead them. He didn't say, okay, Abu Bakr, Umar, you take over. No, that's not the mission. And he left for Taif and Hunayn. So these are some of the clarifications we need to get when we're dealing with Quranic verses relating to jihad. And nearly all the verses discussing jihad can be categorized under this three. Some verses have all the conditions within them. When to fight and when to stop fight in the same verse. How to fight, who to fight. And sometimes they come chronologically. Like in Baqarah, when should you fight? Who should you fight? Then when? How should you fight? And then when should you stop fighting? These verses came one after the other. So you have to understand this with the Quran.
So a couple of things. One, which you have made very clear, that every verse of the Quran that deals with fighting or even interfaith relations, any of these verses should be looked at in its context. And the same would apply to hadith. The same would apply to hadith. Any hadith that is said to have been narrated, the Prophet said this, to look at what was the context in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said so. Because if you don't have context, if you neglect context, then you end up with just reading assumptions into the text. As they say, text without context is pretext. You come with your own whims, your own assumptions, and start reading meanings into the text that are not justified by the context. So one is to make sure all texts of the Quran and Hadith are read within their context. And a simple formula for that, at least for the Quran, is -5 + 5. Go back, start reading 5 verses before the verse in question, read 5 verses after, and in most of the texts you would find the context is clear, whether it is talking about war after it has begun, whether it is talking about it before, and the question of justification, or whether it is asking for ceasefire. The context helps us know whether this verse is actually about war or about peace. Some people see Quran telling you to, you know, be forgiving, be good, be kind. They see another verse saying fight and they say, oh, there must be a contradiction. Whereas when you look at the context, this is in the context of normal, peaceful coexistence, not in the context of war. The one on war has a separate context with its own regulations. So this emphasis of, you know, really appreciating what context it belongs to. And there are many verses of the Quran and Hadith that are cited to say, oh, this one is saying Muslims should fight. You know, I've been ordered to fight people until they embrace Islam, etc. These are all examples we will, inshallah, come to in subsequent series where we look carefully at each and every one of these verses that are usually brought out to claim that Islam justifies terrorism or something that's actually criminal in Islamic law. That will bring us to the end of our discussion. Thank you so much for your contributions. Jazakumullahu khairan. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.